All right, good morning, everybody. Hey, thanks again for joining us here at Faith, whether you are watching online, whether you are in person in the room with us. If we haven't met, my name is Mike, one of the pastors on staff here, and we are in week two of a series that we have entitled Things I Wish Jesus Never Said. Now, if you're like, what in the world is that all about? Basically, in this series, each week we're looking at a different thing that Jesus is recorded in the Bible as having said that we may struggle with. Like, sometimes you read things that Jesus said, and we just struggle to understand. Like, what is Jesus talking about when he said that thing? Or other times we'll read something that Jesus said, and we just don't like the way that made us feel. It's just uncomfortable. Or sometimes you read something that Jesus said and you have no idea what he is talking about. It just seems incomprehensible, uncomfortable. And then other times it's like the bar has been set so high, it seems impossible for me to do this thing. It seems unachievable. And so each week we're taking one of these statements from Jesus and we're just unpacking it together because in them, Jesus isn't just trying to drop a bunch of difficult nonsense into our lap. But instead, there's indispensable wisdom for our lives in what he is saying. And so we saw this last week in something he said that we looked at last week. We're going to do this again this week and the next couple weeks to come. Now, before we get into today's statement, we're going to take a minute and pray. And Alicia mentioned the Muniz family. They're going to be out in September. There's another family who we partner with as missionary as well. Their names are the Hertz. And if you're like, I've never even heard of the Hertz, well, their info is in the bulletin today. And so there's a little bit of expose in the bulletin on them. And if you want to get caught up with what's going on with the Hertz, you can check that out in your bulletin. But we're going to pray for them. We're going to pray for our time together, and then we'll get after our next statement from Jesus. Father, again, thank you for the baptisms that we had, the one in first service, the one in second. Thank you that we just get to be part of young people who are trying to identify with Jesus and his death and his resurrection, who want who they used to be dead and buried, and who they are now to live a life of glory to the Father. Father, we want to pray for Chris and Rebecca and their family, for the work that they are doing with Wycliffe, for the technical support that they are providing in translation, and for the just the counseling that they are providing for folks who are boots on the ground. Father, as we look at this next statement today from Jesus, pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to him and to his words. In his name we pray. Amen. So the statement that we're going to look at from Jesus today is one that Jesus makes repeatedly. Doesn't just do it one time, but it's something, it's a concept that he goes after again and again and again in the New Testament. And each time Jesus says something about this topic, it gets a little bit more uncomfortable. For example, Jesus will say in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not condemn. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Now, people kind of get stuck on the last part of this statement by Jesus, and they're like, okay, wait a minute. Is Jesus saying that forgiveness is conditional? Like, if I forgive, I'll be forgiven, but does that mean if I don't forgive, then I won't be? Well, later on in Luke's biography of Jesus' life, Jesus makes things a little bit more complicated. He drops this teaching on his followers. He says, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And we're like, yes, Jesus, I'm right there. I'm tracking. I got this. But then he continues. He says, if they repent, forgive them. If they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you and say, I repent, you must forgive them. And we're like, okay, wait a minute. Jesus is saying, like, it doesn't matter how many times somebody wrongs me. Like, I can have a repeat offender who I'm dealing with. And if this person comes back and they're sincere and asking for forgiveness, that I have to forgive them? Now, if Jesus isn't already making you uncomfortable, the good news is he's going to make you even more so. He comes with this next. He's teaching us how to pray. And one of the lines in the prayer that Jesus tells us that we should pray is this. and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. In other words, Jesus teaches us to pray, God, would you please forgive me of my sins against you the same way that I forgive other people their sins against me. And then Jesus doubles down on everything as he tells his followers this. He says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now you hear all this stuff from Jesus and he's kind of painted us into a corner. He clearly seems to be saying that, like, I'm supposed to forgive. And it doesn't matter how many times somebody wrongs me, if they're sincere in asking for forgiveness, I'm obligated to give it. That I'm supposed to forgive in the way that God has forgiven me. And that if I will not forgive others, God will not forgive me. Now, I would contend in all of these statements that Jesus isn't just trying to be difficult. But again, he has wisdom for us and our lives, especially for those of us who have someone in our lives who we are wrestling with this topic over. And some of Jesus's wisdom is illustrated most clearly in a story that Jesus tells in response to being asked, how many times have I got to forgive this joker who keeps messing with me? Now, the story is written down for us in Matthew 18, and that's where we're going to be. We'll have that up on the screens. If you've got a Bible and you want to open up to Matthew 18, it's right in there. And if you don't have one with you, there are some under the seats, so you can reach into the seat in front of you if you want something physically in front of you. But Jesus begins his story this way. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Now, if we want to contextualize this story to our community, you want to think of somebody in our church community who's kind of like, you know, kind of has an entitlement mentality, who would think of themselves as royalty. And that's usually whoever was born last in a family. They kind of have that going on, right? All the older people, we know that. So when I think of somebody on our church staff like that, I think of Pastor Laura, all right? Okay. You think I'm picking on Laura. We didn't have to make this. This picture hangs in her office. You can see it. And if that weren't enough, there are these little magnetic ones all over the office suite in case you didn't get into her office enough. You can go tour afterwards. But in Jesus' story, the king has got this geographic area. So, you know, Laura has all these different governors, and their job is to manage these different geographic areas. And part of their job is to collect taxes. And so when it says that, you know, he wanted to settle accounts with his servants, basically the king is like, hey, show me the money. You've been collecting all these resources on my behalf. It's time to hand it over. Now, one of the governors in Jesus' story has a problem. And that problem will become apparent as the story unfolds. We read next. As they began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought before him. Now, again, contextualizing the story to our community, when you think of somebody on our staff who's going to be in trouble, everybody thinks of the youth pastor. Because if something goes wrong at church, it's always the youth pastor's fault. Amen? Right? You know, so Devin owes Laura 10,000 bags of gold. Now, that's a lot of money. That's the equivalent of 11 years worth of tax revenue. So if Devin is managing Farmington Hills for Laura, you know, last year they collected about $85 million in taxes in Farmington Hills. That means he owes her about $935 million in tax revenue, nearly $1 billion. And the problem is brought into, it's focused on sharply in what Jesus says next. Since he was unable to pay, Devin owes her nearly $1 billion, and he can't pay. Now, that should raise some questions. Like, how in the world did Laura let things go that far? I don't know. More importantly, where'd the money go? Like, you've been collecting revenue for better than a decade. Where are the funds? We're not told. All we know As Jesus tells his story, and try and wrap your mind around this. He tells this story where there are poorly run government institutions and corrupt public officials. Crazy as it is, this is how Jesus' story goes. So Laura, she's got to take action. She's got to do something. So we're told, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. So basically, Laura sells into slavery Amanda and Levi and Hazel, liquefies, you know, Devin's estate, puts Devin into prison himself. And yeah, this isn't going to like recoup the losses by nowhere. It's not getting anywhere near it. But it's going to get the attention of the other governors. And they're going to think twice before they try and pull what Devin tried to pull. And so when this happens, Devin falls on his knees before Laura and he says, be patient with me and I will pay back everything. Make a mental note of that. Be patient with me and I will pay back everything. Now, that may sound noble, but if you think about it, that's absolutely ridiculous. Where's he coming up with $85 million, let alone nearly $1 billion? See, Devin has an overwhelming debt that he owes to Laura that he is completely incapable of making good on. But as he says this, in Jesus' story, the unthinkable happens. Laura looks at this man who has grossly mismanaged her funds, who is completely incapable of paying them back, who has done nothing to warrant her favor. And we're told, the king took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. This is so important. The king canceled the debt, released Devin of what it is that he owed Laura, and let him go. She released her right to retribution. So off Devin goes. And when he does, we're told, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. So in today's resources, that's roughly, you know, $4,000 to $7,000. So again, contextualizing this to our community, this would be like, you know, Devin goes off and he finds Pastor James, who owes him, you know, $4,000. And when he does, he grabs James by the throat, right, and chokes him and is like, pay me back what you owe me. Listen, I realize how realistic these images look, okay? I want you to know no pastors were hurt in the making of this message, right? This is all for theatrical purposes. But Devin grabs James and he's like, pay me back what you owe me. And here is James's response. Be patient with me and I will pay it back. Sound familiar? Yeah, should. It is almost word for word what Devin said to Laura. Now, you would think, upon hearing this familiar plea, that Devin would be like, man, I just experienced a lot of mercy. Maybe I ought to extend a little bit. I was just forgiven of this huge debt that there was no way I could have paid. Maybe I ought to cut James a little slack here. But instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And if you're thinking to yourself, like, what kind of sleaze does that? What kind of two-faced hypocrite can receive mercy one moment and refuse to give it the next? What kind of individual can experience that level of forgiveness and refuse to show any? That is exactly what their coworkers thought when they witnessed this. And so they go and tell Queen Laura about it. And when she hears, she is understandably incensed, right? Her and her little dog too, right? And so Laura says to Devin, you wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. So off Devin goes to jail. He thought he avoided it. Nope, he wound up there anyway. And then Jesus utters another one of these statements we wish never came out of his mouth. He says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brothers or your sister from your heart." Now again, Jesus says these things that we wrestle with when it comes to forgiveness. And some of us, as we've been listening to what Jesus said, and we listen to the story that Jesus told, we've got somebody who's coming to mind, we're struggling with this. But again, I would contend, in Jesus' story, there is wisdom for us on this topic. In fact, I think ingrained into this tale that Jesus told, he meant for some principles to be there for us to grab hold of as we're wrestling with this idea of forgiveness. So as we continue, we're going to look at some of these principles. First principle is this: the principle of unbalanced scales. See, Jesus wants us to understand that every single one of us, that we have a debt that we owe. And the debt isn't fiscal. You may owe money to somebody, I don't know, it's none of my business. But every one of us, we have a debt of sin that we owe to the King himself, to God. We have an overwhelming debt of sin. We are the governor, the first governor in that story. See, the scriptures teach that every time I sin, every time I commit a sin of commission, I do something that God told me I should not do. And every time I commit a sin of omission, every time I fail to do something that God told me I should do, that it is God himself who I sin against. Sure, my sin will impact other people around me. It impacts me. Nobody's denying that. But ultimately, every time I sin against God. This is in part why David wrote what he did in Psalm 51. David says, "Against you and you only have I sinned." Now, if you're familiar with the events that led to David writing that psalm, you know there are all kinds of people who David wounded in the midst of those circumstances. But in a poetic way, David is trying to express that ultimately it is against God whom he has sinned. In his story, Jesus is trying to get us to see we are that first governor, that we have an overwhelming debt of sin that we owe to God himself, that we are no more capable of making good on than Devin is of coming up with $1 billion for Pastor Laura. Now, some of us, we hear that, and we get a little bit bristly. We're like, okay, yeah, I'm not perfect, but just how bad do you think I am anyway? What are you trying to say up there? And listen, before you get too wound up, can I just point out, this is Jesus' story, not mine. And this is what Jesus is saying about you, not me. And so you've got to figure out who's right and who's wrong. You or Jesus. Now I'm betting on Jesus. But you figure that out. See, Jesus wants us to understand that we have this overwhelming mountain of sin that we owe to God. I once had somebody encourage me to engage in an exercise that was helpful for me to wrap my brain around this. And we've talked about this before, but it's relevant to the conversation, so we'll go here again. But the exercise, I was encouraged to try and figure out how many, to come up with a number that represented the number of sins I had committed over the course of my life. And so what I did to try and figure that out is I began to list off all the sins of commission that I could think of, all the things that God has said, hey, don't do this, and I did it anyway, and come up with a number for them. So over the course of my life, how many times have I lied? How many times have I been greedy? How many times have I been selfish? How many times have I taken something that didn't belong to me? How many times have I been lustful? How many times have I been inappropriate in my behavior sexually? How many times have I been disobedient to somebody in legitimate authority over me? How many times have I lost my temper with somebody, been resentful, been bitter? How many times have I been proud and tried to make myself look better than I was or think of myself more highly than I should have? How many times have I judged on, somebody unfairly or been materialistic and put money and stuff over people? Or how many times have I had too much to drink or gossiped or been jealous? I mean, the list can go on and on, and for me it did. And what I did is I just go, okay, let me take one of these sins of commission and as best as I could come up with an estimate. How many times a week did I do this thing? Then I'd multiply that times, 52 for the number of weeks in a year, and multiply that for the number of years that I would estimate I've been committing that sin, and began to do the math. And as it did, figures coming in were overwhelming. Frankly, they were embarrassing. And I didn't even mess with the sins of omission. I didn't even try and come up with a number that represented how many times I had failed to do what God called me to do. The commission was more than enough to convince me. I had a mountain of sin, an overwhelming debt of sin that I owed to God that I was in no way capable of making good on. See, Jesus wants me to understand this principle and then live in light of it. See, when you do something wrong against me, God should get you. I'm kidding. All right. I didn't go over first service either. All right, let's strike that from the record. If you do something against me, like if I get picky, maybe I could come up with 4, 5, 6 things that I could point to and be like, these are the sins you committed against me. Jesus is like, hey, how about you compare that number to the number of sins that you have been forgiven of over the course of your life? And you tell me, who's the debtor here? Who's getting the better deal on this one? See, the scales are unbalanced, and they're unbalanced in my favor. That's principle number one. Principle number two is the principle of conflicting desires. It's a funny thing when it comes to forgiveness. When we are being forgiven, man, is forgiveness popular. Like when wrong has been done and we're the ones that have done it, we want to be forgiven. We long for mercy. Yes, the noble among us will be like, okay, I'll take what I deserve. But healthy people don't want to be punished. Forgiveness is a popular concept when we're the ones being forgiven. But when it comes time to be the ones who are doing the forgiving, forgiveness drops in popularity. We're all about receiving mercy. But when we've been wrong, we become fans of justice. For example, if I leave church today and I'm driving too fast on the way home and I get pulled over, I'm hoping for 2 things. Number one, the cop who pulls me over is one of the cops who works out in the lobby on Sunday mornings. Right? And number two, that they will recognize me and give me a warning. Let me off the hook. But if I'm driving home and somebody blows by me on M5, you know, it makes my whole car shake, and I see them pulled over a couple miles down the road, I am hoping that they get, you know, a ticket. I am hoping that they spend some time in the back of the car, that they go off to jail, that they do hard time, right? See, when we are being forgiven, we're fans of mercy. We are all about it. But when it comes time to extend forgiveness, it's nowhere near as popular a concept, and all of a sudden we become fans of justice. Can we see the inconsistency? Because the king can, which leads to our third principle, the principle of imprisonment. It's crazy when you think about it. We can hear Jesus' story, and we think about that first governor and think to myself, oh my goodness, what kind of sleaze would do that? What kind of two-faced hypocrite can receive mercy and not extend any? What kind of guy could be forgiven of so much and refuse to forgive so little by comparison? And then I can come to God and ask him to forgive me of a lifetime of sin at his son's expense, no less. And then refuse to extend forgiveness. And Jesus reminds me that the servant who did that in the story was turned over to the jailers. And Jesus finishes his story for me, and he says, that's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters in your heart. And in part, Jesus is trying to help me understand the principle of imprisonment, that my unforgiveness imprisons me across the board. Now last week when we were talking, we one of the things we did is we pointed out how frequently research today is pointing to truth that the Bible talked about hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And we see this with forgiveness as well. For example, our unforgiveness will imprison us emotionally. Like studies have shown a correlation between unforgiveness and stress, anger, anxiety, and depression. Or unforgiveness, it will imprison us physically. Again, studies have shown a correlation between unforgiveness and increased blood pressure, cholesterol, higher risk for diabetes, heart disease, decreased immune functioning. Or studies have shown a correlation between unforgiveness and how it impacts us relationally. Like it'll imprison us relationally. When a person is unforgiving, they struggle with isolation and dissatisfaction in their relationships. And here's the crazy part about this. The dissatisfaction is experienced in relationships other than the ones they're struggling with forgiveness in. So you mess with me, I'm struggling to forgive you, and it jacks up my marriage. What science is demonstrating today, Jesus has been talking about for 2,000 years now. Or unforgiveness, it will imprison us spiritually. When I withhold limited forgiveness from you, in light of God's unlimited forgiveness that is available to me, it serves as evidence that either I have not understood God's forgiveness or maybe even experienced God's forgiveness. See, Jesus understands our unforgiveness, that is the lock on the cell door in our life. And so he calls us to something different. Now, if Jesus makes a compelling argument for forgiveness, but you're sitting there at home, you're sitting here in your room, and you're like, okay, I don't know how. Maybe I should, but I don't know what to do. As we begin to wrap this up, I want to share with you some tips, if you would, for forgiveness that I've found helpful as I struggle with that myself. Now, before I do, let me really quickly say two things about forgiveness that I wish we had more time to talk about, but we simply don't. First one is this. Forgiveness is just difficult. Like, if you are struggling to forgive somebody, that makes you human. And you have our permission today to struggle with that. And here's the second thing I would say, and this is why it's a struggle. Forgiveness is not cheap. When you came to God and asked for forgiveness, he freely gave you forgiveness. But it wasn't free. It cost Jesus his life. And when somebody comes to you and asks for your forgiveness, they should receive it from you freely if you're doing it right. But it won't be free. It will cost you every time. And so again, you have our permission to feel that and to struggle with that. But that said, some tips. Tip number one, understanding forgiveness. This is so helpful to just understand what forgiveness is and what it isn't. See, forgiveness is release. It is to release you of whatever it is I think you owe me. It is to release my right to retribution, just like what we saw in the story that Jesus told. The king released the governor of the financial debt he was owed, and he released his right to retribution. When I forgive you, I'm releasing you of what it is I think you owe me, and I release my right to thump you back. Not only so, but forgiveness is a choice. See, when you do something to me, regardless of how it makes me feel, and we're going to talk about feelings in just a minute, but regardless of how it makes me feel, I can choose to release you. I can choose to release you of what you owe me and to release my right to retribution. Forgiveness is release. Forgiveness is a choice. Now let's talk about forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not the absence of negative emotions. You do something, and I may be struggling with anger and bitterness and resentment and hurt and more. I can still choose to release and still be working through those emotions. See, oftentimes, forgiveness and negative emotions live in such close proximity, we assume they're the same thing. They are different. And somebody will come up to me after church and be like, well, I guess I haven't forgiven. That means I'm not, God hasn't forgiven me because I'm still angry with that person. No. Forgiveness is about release. You would do well to deal with those emotions because they're going to eat you alive from the inside out. But you can still be wrestling with the emotions and have released. It's not the absence of the emotions. Not only so, but forgiveness is not the same thing as trust. You give forgiveness. Trust is earned. Forgiveness is given in spite of their behavior. Trust is based on their behavior. I will tell you all day long, be gracious and free with forgiveness. Be wise and discerning about trust. Just because you forgive someone doesn't mean you should trust them. They're two different things. So it's super helpful to understand what forgiveness is, what it isn't. Tip number two, compare and dream. Like, that's two things. I know. I'm preaching. Deal with it. All right? Compare and dream. I find it super helpful when I'm wrestling to forgive somebody to take a step back and go, okay, what am I being asked to forgive? What have I been forgiven of? That's why that exercise is so helpful. If you were wrestling with forgiveness and you've never engaged in that exercise, I'd encourage you to do it. The point of comparison is super helpful. Every time I look at, I've been asked to forgive this much, I've been forgiven of that much, I'm coming out ahead every time. It's not even close. Not only so, but sometimes it's helpful for me to just imagine. What would my life be like if when I came to God and asked for his forgiveness, he said no? I'll tell you right now, my imagined life void of God's forgiveness is horrific. I want no part of that. And if that's the case, why would I ever want to be part of that in somebody's life? So it's helpful to compare and dream. And finally, it's helpful to keep praying. And I'm struggling to forgive. I'll have a conversation with God about what this person did and how I feel about it and what I'd like him to do to them in response to it. And then oftentimes the conversation will go, hey, God, I know I'm supposed to want to forgive this person, but I don't. I know I'm supposed to forgive this person, but I don't think I can. God, if you don't help me do this, I don't know that it's going to get done. And so far, every time I've prayed that prayer, God has answered it. Sometimes more quickly, sometimes more slowly, but every time. You see, not only do I undeservedly receive forgiveness for everything that I have done wrong in my life, but I undeservedly receive the power to forgive. So as you wrap this up, let me ask you, how are you doing with forgiveness? Is there somebody in your life you need to release? What kind of ways could you be free? Emotionally, physically, relationally, spiritually. If you follow Jesus and you forgave. Again, Jesus isn't just trying to be difficult. He's trying to set us free. Let's pray together. Father, just for some of us today, as we listen to what Jesus is saying about forgiveness, somebody comes to mind for us because we're struggling to let go. And so God, as people who have experienced your forgiveness in our lives freely, we just want to come to you and ask that you wouldn't just forgive us, but that you would give us the grace and the strength to choose forgiveness ourselves. Please help us to let go of what we think we're owed. Please help us to let go of our right to retribution. Help us to be free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.